Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied it as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, your blessing upon the reading of the Bible, Lord, as we study it out for our benefit. I pray that you would help us to glean the principles from this portion of Scripture that would be helpful to us today, these practical truths, Lord, that still live. They lay here waiting for us to discover them on the pages of the prophecy of Ezekiel. And Lord, may we do that tonight. May we discover what you would have for us in this time and from these Scriptures, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bible still open there, if you'll notice verse 11, there's an interpretation that is given concerning the vision. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our part. So the prophecy is interpreted correctly and, of course, specifically for the nation of Israel. This is what God will do in the last days when he gathers together once again the nation of Israel. Now, let me just help you with something, folks. There is, of course, a lot of times a prophetic interpretation of Scripture, but I resist the mindset. Well, I'm glad that I just grew up reading the Bible and I didn't read a whole lot of books about the Bible. Let me just say that again. I'm glad I grew up reading the Bible and I didn't read a whole lot of books about the Bible. We've just about educated ourselves past the ability to be helped by the Scriptures anymore. There's folks that believe that entire portions of the Bible should be set aside. They're not for this day. They're not for this time. They're not for us. Some folks have it down to an art. I talked to one guy one time, said, well, listen, why don't you just save us all some time, just rip out all the parts that don't pertain to us, and man, it would be no problem reading through the Bible in a year then. You've got it down to where I think there's only seven verses that you claim apply to you. Seriously, there's so many people say, well, no, this book was written for this group, so we don't. There's nothing for us, and this is written for this, and there's nothing for us. Folks, there's a practical application from Scriptures. By the way, here's a verse for you. I don't know if it's in the right dispensation. You judge this, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So this portion of Scripture does not just have a prophetic interpretation, it has a very practical interpretation. The same Bible principles that's used to explain how God's going to take a dead nation and reassemble it might work for a dead church or a dead youth group. Or listen up a minute, a dead family. And there's a bunch of valley of dry bones waiting out there in congregations everywhere. There is. And you know what? If we would learn from this portion of Scripture, we would see that God wants to perform a miracle. Aren't you glad that we have a God that can take the dead and call them back to life? Aren't you glad that there's stories like I just did a weekly broadcast this afternoon or this morning or sometime. I don't know, the day runs together, but I did 5 days for a future week that's coming up broadcast on the resurrection of Lazarus. That was fun. That was exciting. That was good to be able to just proclaim for 5 straight days that we serve a risen Savior who has power over death. He can speak and the dead comes forth. It's funny, Martha said, I believe that there'll be a resurrection in the last day. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he says later on, she said she believed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And then he said, roll the stone away. Wait a minute, he stinks. And he's like, roll the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. The voice of God. All of a sudden, that which was dead is now alive. And so these kind of the power of our God, this is an encouraging thing. Now, if you'll take a look at the principles of the Bible, the practical principles, and apply them to your daily life, your situation will be a help to you. As I mentioned before, this is an amazing, miraculous, somewhat haunting story. It's the story, now get this, of the transformation of a valley of dry bones into an exceeding great army. That's a miracle. As I mentioned a minute ago, there's places where Satan has come in and done his dirty work and done his devastation, and what once lived now is dead. Not just dead, but dry dead, scattered dead, dry bone dead. But I don't believe that there's a church out there that, if they would follow this portion of Scripture, could not, in a very short amount of time, be activated back into life, into service, and have the Spirit and power of God upon them. I get calls a lot. Folks from youth pastors, and sometimes these youth pastors get hired, they land into the church, they settle in, they meet the kids, they scratch their head, look around, start figuring out, what have I signed up for here? And inevitably what I will do is take them into Ezekiel chapter 37, because I don't care what your situation is, if the man who's called there will do what God said, and the bones will respond to the man of God, you'd be surprised every single time you can have the miraculous happen. And so God does bring things back to life. And so we see here in this story a miracle happen, and hope for us. And so I want to just break this down. Like I said, I'm going to take it into segments, and divide it into 3 weeks. Tonight I want to teach on this subject, the prophet of the valley, the prophet of the valley. I want to first of all introduce you to Ezekiel, and I want to show you some things about Ezekiel's involvement in this miracle. Let me give you several things. Number one, the Lord used a man as part of this miracle. He used a man. Now, isn't it interesting that in verse 37 it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out of in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, which meant that the Lord knew that this valley was there before he brought Elijah to, or Ezekiel to it. He knew it was there. He knew what the problem was. Anybody here have any doubt that God could not have showed up by himself, spoke to those bones, and they'd have did exactly what he said? Then why did he go get Ezekiel? Because he's teaching us something. God uses men. God uses men. That's his plan. God uses men. He calls out men. He puts his hand upon men. He leads men to be involved in the work of reclamation, of revival, of bringing life back to where there was no life. You know what? I'm 100% for God called preachers. I mean, I want to fight the crowd that's always got a critical word for men of God. I'm serious. I've listened to it as long as I'm going to listen to it. I rebuke people openly now. I stop them in their tracks. You want to criticize a group, that's the last group that ought to be on your list to criticize. God called men. Thank God for preachers. Don't you get a Doag mentality, a Doag philosophy. Don't be pulling your sword out all the time, hacking away at God's prophets and God's men. Shame on you. Devil will try to give you the mindset against preachers. Try to convince you that the preacher's not your friend. He's not on your side. Well, that's a lie of the devil. And well, they're not important. Excuse me, but they are. So, well, he's not a big deal just because he's a preacher. Well, he might not be, but God walked past you on the way to call him. Why don't you look at it for what it is? You just got a problem. Okay, you got a problem. Shame on you for showing disrespect for a preacher. They are a special group of people. They are a God-called, God-anointed group of people. They are worthy of the respect of the church and respect of Christians. I don't want to hear any jokes about preachers. They're not going to be funny to me. I don't want to hear them spoke about with disdain. That's not funny to me. Daddy spent 41 years of his life as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did it honorably and nobly. How dare you throw stones at that profession? Say, well, I know some crooks. Well, I know some plumbers that are crooks. That mean every plumber in the world's a bum? I even know a lawyer that's not a crook. Took some looking, but I found one. No, what in the world? What do you mean? You know, it's a shame. I keep waiting for 2020 to show up and do a report on my dad's life. Send him some emails. Surely they're going to show up. You know, they never come and find the thousands of men that labor away in obscure places like Jasonville, Indiana, and live an honorable life and serve and preach and sacrifice and do without and give their, listen, everything they've got, wear their body out for God. You know, those reporters never want to sniff around at that story. They find a couple of horror stories and they want to paint every preacher to look like he's some kind of a bum or some kind of a sex pervert or something. Well, that's what you expect from the world, but that's not what you ought to expect from God's people. You know, God uses men. Young men, you know, God still puts his hand upon young men. He's still calling young men into the gospel ministry. He may want to call you. Don't you get a mentality against that. Don't you get a mindset against that. Don't you decide that, you know what, not me. You ought to be open to that. Honestly, you ought to be very open to the fact that God may call you into the gospel ministry. He may put his hand upon you. He may call you to be a preacher. We see some things about Ezekiel that God used him. The Bible says here that the hand of God was upon him. The hand of the Lord was upon me. I believe in a call into the gospel ministry. I've heard people say that they don't believe in that. I do. I'm not standing up here because I chose it. I'm here because God's hand chose me. I can go back and talk to you about the day I was called to preach, and it's as real as it was. I've never doubted it since that day. I know God called me into the gospel ministry. God called me to preach. The hand of God was upon him, the Bible says in verse number 1. By the way, notice this, and carried me. Not only was the hand of God upon him, he was completely submitted to God's leading. God could just pick him up, move him around anywhere he wanted to move. He didn't resist it. He didn't fight it. He didn't fuss with God. God said, come here. And he just picked him up. He went wherever. You know what? That's the heart that you've got to have to be a man of God. I mean, whatever God says, you obey it. Wherever he says go, you go do it. Whatever he says to say, you say it. Your life's not your own. Hand of God is upon you. And he moves you about, carries you about. So God still uses men. He still puts his hand upon men. He still expects men of God to be completely submitted to God's leading. Did you see the little phrase there? He carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. You know what? God's men should be Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled. So here we have a little synopsis of the kind of man that God calls and he uses. Boy, we need a whole generation of young men. They'll stay tender to this. And boy, if God calls their name like he called Samuel in the night and he keeps calling, listen, you say, here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. What do you need? What do you need from me? I'll do whatever you want me to do. God uses a man. That's one of the first things I want to point out to you in this story. And we're talking about the prophet of the valley. We're going to get into the miracle some next time I speak, but the prophet of the valley. Let's take a look at Ezekiel. Number 2, not only does God use a man, but God gives the man a vision. He gives the man a vision. Notice that he set him down, verse 1, in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Now, see what he does next? And caused me to pass by them round about. That means he took him on a full tour. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So he gave him a vision. He gave him a vision. He wanted him to see something. He wanted him to take a little walk with him. It's not a lot of conversation, none that we can see of. This is just God saying, follow me, I want you to see something. And no talking after that. See him walking all down one side of the valley and down a little bit, coming back maybe down towards the middle and across, up one side, back around, just spent some time walking around. What was he doing? He needed Ezekiel to see something. He needed him to see something. One of the things that God... By the way, even though I'm talking tonight and introducing this man as a prophet, and I'm speaking a lot about preachers. Do you know what? If you're a leader in any capacity, you have to have a vision for the people that this. Hey, bus captains, if you don't get a vision for those kids on your bus, who's going to get a vision for? Sunday school teacher, who's going to get a vision for some of them kids if you don't get a vision? By the way, moms and dads, you need to get a vision for your children. You need to get a vision for them. And so he gave the man in authority, gave the leader a vision. He wanted him to see some things. Let me tell you what you have to see if you're going to be a leader. And the way that leaders look at things, let me just break this down. The Lord gave him a vision. What did he want him to see? Well, he wanted Ezekiel to see the reality of the situation. You know, one of the marks of a good leader is that he doesn't walk into a situation with rose-colored glasses. Sometimes we just won't be honest about what's right in front of our eyes. I mean, there's a lot of leaders nowadays that God would have taken them on that tour and they just say, "What'd you see? What do you think?" "Oh, I don't think it's too bad." That's not the reality. The reality is this is about as bad as it gets. You know, folks, listen to me. You may need to flower things up. I can't afford to. You may want to pretty things up. You want to look through rose-colored glasses. You know what? You're not going to help a situation until you see the reality of the situation. By the way, that starts with your own personal life. Too many times we can see everybody else's problems clearly. We can't go to the mirror and look at the reality of the situation. So if you're going to help a group of people, you have to walk in and you have to look and see and get a vision of what is real, what is there, the real situation, not what people want to tell you it is, but what it really is. Remember old brother Nehemiah? He showed up, settled in, and what's the first thing he did? He went out at night, he just looked at everything. You know why? Because he'd heard about what kind of shape Jerusalem was in, but he wanted to see it with his own eyes. He wanted to evaluate properly the reality of the situation. Now let me help you with something in life. You're never going to fix something until you face the reality of the situation. Okay? You're never going to fix something until you face the reality of the situation. Making excuses, decorating it up, glossing it over, doesn't fix it. Okay? Now, the reality of the situation. But that's not all he wanted him to see. The Lord gave him a vision. That vision was he wanted him to see the reality of the situation, but he also wanted him to see the potential of the situation. Now, after he walked him all the way through this valley, in verse number 2, notice what he says next in verse 3. "And he said unto me, of all the questions..." I think we ought to make a study in the Bible of questions that God asked men. Astounding questions. After taking him to this valley full of dry bones, walking him all the way through it, he turns around and he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I don't know about you, but that had been the last thought that I would have had. I'd have said, "Okay, God brought me here. I guess he wanted me to be here, and he's wanting me to walk around and see all these dead bones and dry bones, and there they are." And of all the things to be asked, he says, "Okay, you see it? You see the reality of the situation? Yeah, a bunch of dead, dry bones." He says, "Can they live?" Boy, let me help you with something. Sometimes I want you really bad to get something. Some of you are real good at looking at the reality and figuring out the reality, but you can't see the potential. Okay? Now, you have to be a realist. You have to say, you know what? You walk in, here's a group of people. You look around, you survey it. Yep, this is a mess. This is a mess. What a mess. Wow, this is a mess. This is really a mess. Then God says, "Well, what do you think? Any hope?" I love Ezekiel's answer. Ezekiel is pretty smart, the way he answered God. "And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest." Some preachers I know walked into some churches, and God said, "Can these bones live?" He said, "Well, I don't know, Lord. What do you think?" "Guess as good as mine. What do you think here?" He wanted. Why did he ask that question? He said, "Listen, I see that you're a realist. I see that you're seeing what I see. devastation of the situation, the hopelessness of the situation. Death! Death evidences that Satan has had his way. Death! But wait a minute, does it have to be that way 6 weeks from now or 6 months from now or a year from now? Is there anything in the world that could be done to change this situation? That's when it gets exciting in life. See, the critic, all they do is, and they're realists most of the time, but all they can see is the present negative situation and talk about it. But the leader, yes, he's not in denial over the negative situation, but he doesn't just see what the reality is, he sees what the potential is. Okay? Now, here's the last thing you have to see if you're a leader. You have to see the reality of the situation. You have to see the potential of the situation. Then you need to have a vision or a plan to change the reality to the potential. Now, I think that's where we separate leaders from. You know, sometimes people will come in and they want to tell me about a problem. And I'll sit there and go, okay, yeah. Yeah, preacher, but did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. And then they go over it again, like I didn't hear them. Okay, I get it. There's a problem. Okay. I just look at it. Okay. Well, what? Okay. Anybody can see a problem. Can you see the fix? Can you see how to fix it? Okay. Spend your life, yes, being honest as far as the reality of problems, but folks, that shouldn't take you to despair. That should energize something inside of you. That ought to help you to say to the Lord, listen, Lord, yeah, this is a mess, but Lord, I don't think you want it to be a mess. I think you want it to be a miracle. Now, Lord, what I need to learn from you is how to take it from a mess to a miracle. And by the way, that's what we're going to study in the upcoming weeks here. It's amazing the careful instruction that God gives Ezekiel so that he can take a devastating situation, hopeless situation, and turn it into something amazing. And so the Lord used a man. Number two, the Lord gave him a vision. Now, I want to give you this last thing, and I'm just going to kind of exalt for a little while here, the last few minutes of our study. I want to exalt the importance of preaching. He says in verse number 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou God, thou knowest. Now, here, you thought that was a weird question? Here's the command in verse 4. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Now, I've preached to some really strange congregations in my life. Some very different situations. I really have. But can you imagine the confusion of Ezekiel right now? He's probably figuring out, why did you bring me here? And then what do you want me to see? So I think I saw what you wanted me to see. And then you asked me this question about what I'm not seeing, because I'm not seeing it. So I'm just going to kind of dodge the question by saying, I'm not sure. I guess you know whether they can live or not. And then God said, well, okay, now here's the next thing I need you to do. Get your Bible out and start preaching to the bones. Lord, to the bones? Yeah, to the bones. I want you to preach to the bones. I want you to preach to them. And I think there's a lot of situations that seem hopeless, and there's a lot of situations, a lot of ministries, a lot of churches, a lot of youth groups where, yeah, I'd be honest with you, the devil's had his way in them. But you know what they need? They need a man of God with a vision and with a voice that'll preach and say, thus saith the Lord. Well, preacher, there's got to be a different plan. No, there's not a different plan. There's not. Now, Ezekiel's about to do what God told him to do, and then you know what? Ezekiel's fulfilled his responsibility. We're going to switch from next week off of the focus of looking at Ezekiel, and we're going to have to focus in on the bones. But Ezekiel was given one primary assignment in that valley. Preach. That's the word prophesy means. Proclaim forth. Preach upon these bones. Say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, you say, preacher, I've been coming here for a while and it just seems like there's a pattern here. We come to Sunday school and somebody teaches or preaches the Bible. Then we come to Sunday morning and there's preaching. We come to Sunday night and there's preaching. We come to Wednesday night and there's preaching. Yeah, and next week, if you come, it'll be preaching in Sunday school, and preaching in Sunday morning, and preaching Sunday night, and preaching Wednesday night. Well, when are you having a concert? When we all get to heaven. It'll be a big singing time up there, amen. It's going to be exciting. Not that we don't sometimes have some special folks in. We do a little bit, but you know, but well, it's down to it. If you come to a service around here, somebody at some point, a man of God with the hand of God upon him and a call of God upon him and a vision is going to stand up and preach the Bible. You know, somewhere along the line, this is why I'm not interested at all in this new contemporary type pattern of ministry. They've diminished preaching. They've acted as if preaching is not, you know, they'd rather put on a drama presentation. They get a bunch of teenagers together and they put on a concert and a drama presentation. Then some guy gets up there, one of these little microphones, gives some kind of motivational talk. Doesn't even have a Bible in his hand. He's walking around. Putting on a show. Just open a King James Bible and preach. And just preach. Now, let me tell you the kind of preaching that works, folks. What kind of preaching did he do? He was commanded to preach to the bones. Let me show you the type of preaching. The preaching was, number one, direct and honest. Now, notice that the Lord is telling him what to preach. So he says this, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, I like this, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You know what he called them? He called them what they were. I don't know about that. Well, Jesus preached like that. You know why Jesus called the Pharisees whited sepulchers? Because they were. You know why Stephen called the Jews murderers? Because they were. Now, we've kind of come up with this idea that, you know, we've got to come behind the pulpit. We've got to soft soap everything. We've got to spin everything. We can't get up and just be shotgun straight about what the Bible says about sin. And because of that, folks, there has been a diminishing of preaching against sin. And where there's no preaching against sin, there's no genuine conversion. Because you have to come under conviction of sin before you can be saved. Now, I'm not talking about being mean and caustic and nasty. I'm talking about just being direct. I'm talking about being honest and preaching what God says. Okay, we don't preach the truth. We don't preach it straight because we hate people. We do it because we love people. Because they need to hear the truth. It was direct and honest. Oh, ye dry bones! Now, most of the Bible colleges would teach Ezekiel to use these words, O ye most moisture-challenged cartilage. Preacher, that's just too harsh, man. Got to tone that down a little bit. You know, when we preach against homosexuality around here, we use the Bible word. We preach against sodomy. You know, you won't find alcoholism in the Bible. You'll see the word drunkard. I'm losing some of you, but you know, you've been more brainwashed than you think. You know, we don't use the word co-inhabitors. We call it adultery. Okay? We're not real politically correct around here. Not trying to be politically correct. I want to be biblically accurate. I don't care about being politically correct. So if we just open the Bible and read it, when God calls something something, we call it. You know, if you'll notice, he said, he's given instruction in verse 4, prophesy upon these bones and say, and then he tells him exactly what to say, and then if you go to verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. Which means, you know what he said? He said exactly what God told him to say. He didn't polish it off, he didn't hide it, he didn't soften it up. He just preached the Bible. He preached the very words of God that was delivered to him to preach. Now, we've just been brainwashed into thinking that can't work anymore. Folks, look around. It's working at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, Sunday school teachers, I don't want you tiptoeing through the tulips in your Sunday school class. You're going to have to teach on some hard things sometimes. You know what? Teach them. Say it. Okay? Don't ever apologize for what the Bible said. Don't trim its message. Don't soften the blow. There's too many men that are going to their office during the week and they're taking the sword of the Spirit and they're taking a grinder to it. And they're dulling the blade. Then they wonder why they can't beat the devil. We're not supposed to dull the blade. We're supposed to use it as it is, a sharp two-edged sword. So direct preaching, preacher, that don't work. Yes, it does. It still works. By the way, it works with teenagers too. Okay, I preach some to teenagers. I don't go in there. I'll go in there and have a little bit of a good time with them, but when I get down to preaching time, son, it's preaching time. I mean, you know, I try to have a little fun with them, build a little rapport with them, do that for a couple minutes, and then you know what I do? I draw a circle around me, separate myself from everybody in the room, and then I say, thus saith the Lord. Okay, I'm not Bill Cosby. I'm called to be Bill Cosby. Called to be an Ezekiel. Okay? And so you preach. You say, well, does that work? Yeah. Honestly, you'd be surprised how well teens respond when they finally hear somebody just stand up and tell them the truth. You know, I think a bunch of teenagers are out there just saying, I wish somebody would just tell me the truth. They know when you're lying to them. They're not dumb. They know when you're curbing the message. They're not dumb. They know when you're trying to manipulate them. They're not dumb. I was preaching Indian Creek Baptist Camp years ago, and I preached a message I preached sometimes called Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire, Hanging from a Telephone Wire. That was the name of the message. I just took a whole night and preached against lying. Preaching. And by the way, boy, if you haven't stated it, you don't understand that that's probably the first step into most of the sins that our young people, if you can get a young person to be honest and stay honest with their parents, with their preacher, they ain't going to get into too much trouble. But the devil is the father of all lies. You know what? You can't even say a lie without making a pact with the devil. If he has to personally father all lies, then you and him have to get together to produce one. And lying leads to a lot of other things. Study it out in the Bible. And I'm waxing eloquent. And I'm down here in the front in front of a bunch of boys. I said, some of you are liars. You're liars. You lied to your mother. You lied to her this week. What a wicked thing to do. What a wicked thing to do. And after we got done, all the kids went to the altar to pray. I went to the cafeteria to eat. I don't get to eat before I preach, so I want to eat after I preach. You know, it's like some of you know, you want to stand up after I'm done preaching. I want to sit down. Well, you got to sit the whole time. I got to stand the whole time. I think we ought to have a chair at the back door so I can sit while you stand, you know. So they ate before. I went to eat afterwards. The cook met me out there, a lady that was in charge of the kitchen at that time. She'd heard it through the speaker. You wicked. Lying to your mother. Lying. I'm walking over there. She said, Brother Ross. She came over, shook my head. She said, I'm so glad my son was in that sermon. I said, thank you. I was sitting there going, wow, he's saying it right to him. Thank you. They need to hear it said right to them. There's no little white lies. There's big, black, ugly, demonic lies. And so, you know, you preach on this stuff, and you say it, and be direct, and be honest. Teenagers, they respond to that. By the way, men respond to that. Most of the men in this room, they're not happy if I go a whole sermon and I'm not mean. I mean, even if it's getting that, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I think that a lot of reasons these soft soap evangelical churches, when you walk in and you see women everywhere and hardly any men, I'm going to tell you why. And ladies, please don't take this wrong. But men, is there any way for them not to take this wrong? I'm just telling you. I don't care if the guy's an old bootlegger. I don't care if he's a whoremonger. He shows up to church, he wants to hear a man preach. And if he can't hear a man, he won't come back. If he thinks you're scared of him, he has no respect for you. We got a bunch of men that don't want to go to church. And you know what? The churches they've been going to, I don't blame them. I wouldn't go sit and listen to them guys getting up there and tiny timinate, tiptoeing through the tulips on everything. Tiptoe through the tulips. These younger people have no idea what I'm talking about here. And the tulips. Oh, that's, remember the ukulele? And that's where I'm. Time I see an evangelical preacher, that's what I think of. He's up there. Got to be careful I don't step on anybody's toes. And over, clear yourself off a spot on the platform and preach the Bible. Just tell the truth. Man, you ought to do it with a broken heart. You ought to do it with a tear in your eye. You ought to do it to help people. But you know what? You ought to do it. What kind of preaching was it? It was direct and honest preaching. It was scripture-packed and Bible-based. He said to him, he said, prophesy and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And let's not forget, preachers, we are called not to preach what we think, but to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the Bible. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Tell the folks what God says. Don't tell them what you think. Tell them what God says. Just keep it biblical. Keep the scriptures flowing. What are we doing? Have you noticed what we're doing? We started in verse 1. We're working our way down through verse 4. You know what we're doing? We're doing Bible preaching. That's what we're doing. Preaching the Bible. I don't think every sermon has to be expository. I think topical's fine. But you know what? Get them moving around in the Bible and let them look at the Bible and let them know that this isn't something I'm making up. This is what God said. Okay? I mean, if it's just you saying it, then they can sit at the back door afterwards and argue with you, and it'd be their opinion against your opinion. But if it's right from the scriptures, they want to come back and argue, you just flip it back open and say, well, I don't know, did I read it wrong? There you go. Don't argue with me. I'm just here representing the Lord. You got a beef, talk to him. Okay, and so that's listen, this is the kind of preaching that gets the bones rattling. Okay, gets the bones rattling. The preaching was Bible-based. The preaching, I like this, provided the how along with the what. Well, I'm going to give you something here. When you're as a Sunday school teacher and as a parent and as a youth pastor, and Brother Breiser's doing a great job, and as a preacher, let me just say this. Bible preaching always provides somebody not just the what, but the how. Now, a lot of times, I've been to all kinds of stuff. We took teenagers everywhere for years. I've been to so many camps, conferences. I've listened to so many different types of preachers. And thank God for all of them. But sometimes I'll hear an entire message telling a kid what they need to do, but never telling them how to do it. And one of the classic examples of this is, and I'm glad for this type of a message, and I'm glad for it and good for it, and I'm not saying it's that man's responsibility. Maybe it's responsible when we get him back home to teach some of the house, but you'll take the young people to a camp or a conference, and somebody will preach on purity and want them to make a vow of purity, and you know what? I'm all for that and say amen, and by the way, young people, you ought to do that, and you ought to keep that vow. But you've told them what to do, but you know what? Can I tell you this? The Bible just doesn't tell them that to be pure. He gives them Bible principles that will help them to keep their vow. The how-tos. The how-tos along with the what. You know, a preacher will go and preach to our young people, and they'll spend an hour hollering at them, telling them, walk with God. And then at the end of the time, they'll come forward and say, Lord, I want to walk with you. And then they go back and they're looking at each other, what did he mean? I'm not sure. Where do we meet God? I don't know. How do you walk? I'm not sure. Okay, it's just not a matter of just getting a hold of something and hollering about it. It's about saying, now listen, this is what God tells us to do. This is what he wants us to do. Now let me tell you, he also in the Bible tells us how to do it. And give them some very, you know, it may just seem, folks, when you're working with new converts, you've got some new kids, you get on the way home and you tell them, read your Bible. You know, that may seem simple to you, but remember when you first got saved? Number one, most of them you're telling that to don't even have a Bible. We give more Bibles away around here than good night. If we ever go bankrupt, it's going to be because of all the Bibles we bought. But that's all right. We'll just, you know, somebody needs a Bible. If you got $4, give us $4 for it so we can buy them Bible for the next person that don't have $4. If you don't have, we'll give it to you. We'll give you a Bible. Give you a starter Bible. May not be the best in the world, but it's a pretty good Bible. So you got to give them a Bible if you want them to read the Bible. And then they'll take a look at it and they'll think, well, okay. Well, somebody's got to sit down or somebody's got to stand up in front of a class and say, let me tell you how to have a walk with God. Let me tell you how to have a devotional time. Let me tell you where to start reading and maybe give you some ideas on how much to read and what to do while you're reading and the purpose of reading. And so always give the hows along with the whats. And the last thing, I like this little last phrase in verse 4. Prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then let me read on down. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter unto you, and ye shall live. Now, notice, he tells them the what, he tells them what he wants them to do, and then he gives the details of how it's going to happen. And so he gives them the how with the what. Now, excuse me, I was reading the wrong verse. Now let's look at verse number 6. And I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live. Now wait a minute, is that the end of it? And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So the kind of preaching that changes lives, let me give this last thought. It's a preaching that points them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we want to tell them what to do and all of those things, but folks, Bible preaching needs to emphasize the importance of having a real relationship with God. Now, why did God want to take these dry bones and put them all together so that they could once again live and have an active, real relationship with Almighty God? So, spend your life as a preacher, as a teacher, working with people, pointing them to Jesus. There's a purpose why we want to bring them to maturation. There's a reason we want to see them grow in Christ. There's a reason we want to see them be all that they can be. You know why? So that they can develop a sweet, precious walk with the Lord. We'll pick up there. We'll shift the focus away from the prophet of the valley and onto the miracle of the valley next Wednesday. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd use what we've heard here tonight. Thank you in the Bible for helping us. If we read the Bible and study it, it's very easy for us to then be directed to the type of preacher we should sit under and the type of preaching we should seek and listen to. So, Lord, this certainly was taught in this portion of Scripture. Thank you for your divine preservation of the words of God, and thank you for the Scriptures, for our ability to look at them and learn and know that they're from you. And I pray, God, that you would use, dear God, these principles. It's not just pastor principles, it's not preacher principles, but may all of us, Lord, develop the type of an eye, the type of vision, the type of understanding of the importance of seeing the need, seeing the reality, seeing the potential, and then pulling out the old black book and say, let's see if we can help these people. Let's see if we can help this situation. Lord, bless our time here, we pray.